We're going to engage in a study tonight from the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, open it to Philippians. And what I'd like for us to do is to consider some chapter themes in the book of Philippians. I suppose it was Johnny Ramsey who years ago kind of put me on to liking to get themes for books. A word that is a key word in a chapter or a book of the Bible. And I don't know if it was even he who did it, but for a number of years I have heard this four-point outline of the book of Philippians that I think is really good and an excellent summary and an easy way to remember because each word begins with the same letter. So that's what I want us to do tonight. Let me begin by just saying this. When I was in high school, my aunt and uncle had a foreign exchange student come and live with them. This lady, or the young lady, she was high school age, who came and lived with them for a year, was from Chile. And she couldn't hardly speak any English at all. I mean, it was really, you know, they were expecting somebody who could communicate a little bit better. She could barely communicate with them for that period of time. It was a very difficult thing. But I often wondered when she was there with us, our families, for that year. I wondered, what does she think we're all about? You know, if she would go back home and say, I stayed with this family for a year, and this is what they were all about. I wonder how that would have been communicated. And, you know, what if somebody came and lived with you for a year? They watched everything you did. They sized you up for a year to see what really moved you, what excited you, what disappointed you, what upset you, what angered you. What would they conclude about your life when they go back and write a summary? What would they say? These people were all about what? Would the Lord come into that equation at some point? Would it be like number five or six or seven down the list, and other things like family and entertainment and you know, those kind of things? Would that rate higher than your relationship to the Lord? It's an interesting thought, and maybe it's something that we need to spend some time entertaining. But I want us to look at the book of Philippians, because Philippians gives us fulfillment. There's nothing more that we need than what is recorded in the book of Philippians in terms of what is the purpose of our life. The Bible gives us, in these four short chapters, gives us, the fulfillment to everything that we're looking for. What more do we need than Jesus Christ? You know, we say that. We talk about our life is to be all about Jesus, and he needs to have a place of priority in our life. We preach that Jesus needs to come first, seek him first in his kingdom. Those are the things that we say, but why? And how do we do that? Well, he really does provide everything we need, and that's shown in this book. And I want to give you 4 points. And then the lesson will be yours. And we'll go to chapter 1 to begin with. And in chapter 1, we see that Jesus provides the purpose for life. The purpose for of life. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. The apostle Paul, he was in a difficult place. He said, no, there's a part of me that just wants to go on. There's a part of me that wants to stay. I'm torn between the two. I know it's needful for me to stay because I have things that I need to do for you. But boy, it'd be nice to go on. But listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. After he expresses this, he said, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He just told us the purpose of his life. The purpose of my life is Jesus. And doesn't that mesh well with what the wise man of the Old Testament found out and discovered through, many trials and errors? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, you know, I want to find out what it is that is good for a man to do all the days of his life. What's the purpose of life? And so Solomon, who had untold, unlimited resources, decided, well, I'm going to figure this one out. And he sought happiness and fulfillment through wealth. He had untold wealth. And he said, this is empty. This is vain. He sought it through women. You know, how many beautiful women can you have? Solomon had a lot of them. And he said, that's empty too. That's not fulfilling. And he sought it through power and his work and his accomplishments. And he gets to the end of the book and he just says, man, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He went down all these dead-end roads and said, well, this isn't it. And then he'd try another road. Well, this isn't it either. And finally gets to the last chapter in the book and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For you know what? This is the whole of man. This is why we're here. That's where fulfillment is to be found. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's exactly what Paul said. You want to know my purpose in life? My purpose in life is Christ. I can sum it up in one word. For me to live is Christ. I know that's not, you know, that's one of those church answers. That's like a really good answer. You know, if somebody said, what's the purpose of your life? That would be a good one. Just to live for Jesus. But is it true? You know, it's not just the right answer that we're looking for, but I want it to be the true answer. That person that just gets dropped into your home for a year and watches you, would they go away concluding that person's purpose in life is Jesus Christ? Everything about them, he permeates every decision that they make. That's what it should be. And that's what we see from Philippians chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see the purpose of life, and it's to seek Jesus and nothing else. Don't let anything rival him. I mean, even good things can rival him. Well, you go to 2 Kings, you remember that brazen serpent that Moses was commanded to make? Hey, put up a pole and make a brazen serpent around it. And when people look to that, then they'll be healed of the bites that the serpents were inflicting on Israel at that time, the plague that God had sent upon them. And so Moses did that. He made this brass serpent on this pole. And when they looked at it, they were healed. Great day in Israel. What do you do when that day's done? What do you do when everybody's looked at the serpent and everything's done? They're not getting bit anymore. They're healed. What do you do with the stick that you made? Just leave it in the dust and move on to your next destination? No. That was a national relic. They carried it with them. And they were proud of that pole, apparently, so much so that the Bible says in 2 Kings they began to worship it. And when they brought about some reforms and Nehemiah saw what they were doing with that serpent, it was something that God commanded they build. But he didn't want it to be a rival. And so Nehemiah said, destroy it. And he called it Nehushtan, which means it's just a thing of brass. It has no value, no intrinsic value. It's God who needed to be worshiped and appreciated. That pole didn't do anything. It was the power of God that just used that pole in the instruction. It's just a thing of brass. And we can get so caught up in so many things that even are good things. But don't let them rival Jesus. Your life needs to have the purpose of Christ. That's the reason for living. The reason for living should not be your family. The reason for living should not be your job. The reason for living should be Jesus. And that's expressed in Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, let's move on to chapter 2. Because not only does the Apostle Paul provide us the purpose of life, but in chapter 2, he provides us the pattern for life. Look at what he says in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The purpose of life, Jesus, the pattern for life, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was that mind? What was the attitude that Jesus possessed? Well, it was summed up in this way. What was an attitude that allowed Jesus, who existed on an equality with the Father in heaven, to let loose of that? You know, the King James says he counted it not robbery to be equal to God. Some other translations may say it this way. It was like something that he didn't have to grasp. You know, have you ever, well, you watch kids play sometimes and there's one toy and there's four kids that want it. You know, and one will grab a hold and man, they will not let go. And other kids will be pulling at it and we got this tug of war because nobody will let go. Having that equality with God that Jesus had, it wasn't something that he had to grasp at. He could let go of that. You know, and think of what that means. I mean, Jesus existed in heaven with the Father and it was equal with him in every respect. And he said, but I don't have to have that. I'll let go of that and I'll come to earth and humble myself and I'll become a man, a created being. And I'll be okay with that. And not only will I die like men die, I'm even willing to die even the death of the cross. That's huge. What kind of an attitude does that display? One of humility and service and sacrifice? That's our pattern for life. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And not only did he die for us, leaving us an example, but he also lived for us, did he not? You know, sometimes it's frustrating. Do you ever talk to the TV when you hear some guys preaching and talk back at them? Sometimes I feel like doing that. There's so much out there about what is life all about and how should we live our lives. And so much of it is this. Pray. And, you know, there's riches that are awaiting you. You just need to say the prayers and have faith and plant a seed. And God just wants to bless your life and make you rich and healthy and wealthy and just have this mansion on a hilltop right here. And that's what moves people and manipulates people to give their money, because that's what they're being told life is all about. Life is about having God, who has unlimited power just to open the floodgates upon you, and you can be rich and prosperous and wealthy and healthy. And that is so far from the way Jesus lived. Jesus was a man of sorrows. I love the song that we sing that begins with that expression, man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. To think that God, in the person of Jesus, left heaven and became a man of sorrows when he had everything, it boggles the mind. He's our pattern for life. Listen, it wasn't about fulfillment or self-gratification. It wasn't about riches. It wasn't about wealth. It wasn't about health. It wasn't about all the things that people put a premium on today and say, that's what we need to be searching for. That's what we need to go to college and pursue. That's what we need. All those things. Jesus said, no, you know what? Paul said, rather, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In that, you'll find the pattern for life. You live and love and learn to be the things that Jesus was. And you'll have a fulfilling life. So in the first two chapters, what we see is that Jesus provides the purpose of life. And then he provides the pattern for life. Let me tell you, this is what life is all about. It's about serving the Lord. And here's how you have, here's the pattern, here's the way you go about it. And then we come to chapter 3, and we read of the prize of life. And that too is found in Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, well, it just back up to verse 12. He said, not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. I've mentioned this before, but my parents played this cruel game on me when I was a child. You've heard the proverb that if you sprinkle salt on a bird's feathers, you could catch it. And so, you know, I'm out in the yard with a salt shaker, you know, trying to put salt on a bird tail, trying to catch it. I'm sure they got a good laugh out of that. But I never could catch a bird. It's hard to catch a bird because when you pursue it, it flies away. And the picture here is as we pursue God, He pursues us. It's more like one of those, you know, you see this person running this way and then this person's running this way and they have outstretched arms and they're going to meet. You know, they're going to find each other because they're running toward each other, not away from each other. So Paul said, you know, just as you have pursued me and I have pursued you, he said, brethren, I don't count myself to as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The purpose of life, it's in Jesus. For me to live is Christ. The pattern for life, well, it's the life of Jesus. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Develop His lifestyle, His attitude. And then we see the prize of life. Where is that prize? He says, I press forward. I have my eyes on a goal. And that goal, what did he say about it? That prize. It's in Christ Jesus. John 14, you know, we often reserve that for funerals, but we say, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And were it not so, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's given us the prize of life, a home in heaven. You know, I wish I knew more about heaven, but I know enough to know that that's where I want to go. You know, we talk about eternal life. And eternal life, you know, some we're always say, hey, don't you want to live eternally? Well, and somebody might say, well, yeah, but everybody lives eternally, don't they? I mean, who's going to go out of existence? It's not that people don't live eternally, but there's a quality to the life that Jesus offers that makes it life, and those who don't receive it, it's called death. It's not that they cease to exist, but they have such quality, it's compared to death. The quality is so bad. You know, sometimes we even use the expression, wow, if that's living, who wants to live? You know, something along that line. Because we're here, we're going to live forever. We can't just wish ourselves out of existence. So we have a choice that we can live eternally with God in a heavenly realm, or we can exist, live if you want to call it that, in what is described as death. And that can be our choice as well. Revelation 20 describes that death, that second death. We die here physically on earth, but some people die again when they're cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're torment of sins forever and ever. It's conscious existence. What do you want? Which would you pursue? The prize of life is found in Jesus. You get that heavenly home if you're in Christ Jesus. That's where this is found. Philippians 3 and verse 14. How do you get in Christ? Well, Romans 6 and verse 3 and Galatians 3 and verse 27 both tell us that we're baptized into Christ. That's where this life is. That's where this prize can be had. And again, I would ask, what is the prize that you're seeking? What if you had somebody follow you around for a year? What would they say is the most, what are you trying to get out of life? What is it that you really want? Would they say, he's trying really hard to be rich by the time he leaves this world? Or he's trying really hard to be powerful and influential, to rise to the top of his field, whatever that may be. Or would they say, you know, the thing that that guy's living for is to go to heaven. He wants to be with the Lord. And when you think about what heaven will be, sometimes, you know, there are expressions in the Bible. You know, David said when his son died, I can't bring him back, but I can go to where he is. And that was enough to motivate him to get up and wash and continue to worship the Lord. There were occasions in the Old Testament where the expression, he was gathered to his fathers, is used. And it doesn't have reference to the cemetery either, because these people were buried in different places, but that yet he was still gathered to his fathers. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means there's some kind of relationship beyond death with those who have gone on before. It's not just a cemetery where you're buried in the same location, but it's talking about what we have to look forward to. The Hebrew writer talks about how that there's a heavenly host of people, of just men made perfect, that are in the heavenly realm. And man, have you ever thought about, well, if it doesn't move you to think about spending time with Paul and Peter and Noah and people like that, if that's just too far away from you and they're not family and you don't get the connection and the desire to be with that, how about your mother and father who were faithful Christians? How about your grandparents who were faithful? Do you have the desire to be with them? I know relationships aren't the same in heaven. You know, he says that we're not going to be married in heaven. But there is still this similarity and this familiarity that we'll have with people. We'll still know who we are. And so what's the prize of life? Well, it's heaven, and it's found in Jesus. And then let's look at the final point from chapter 4. And we see that Jesus provides the power for life. Look at what he says in chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we've talked about this before, and that's not just, you know, some magical formula like open sesame and doors will open. All you have to do is just say, I can do all things, and so you can go up and beat up the bully on the block and those kind of, that's not what that's talking about. That doesn't mean that anything you set your mind to that you can accomplish. You can have the best desires and the greatest hope that God will help you do something, and that may not come to pass. That's not just a magical formula to be successful. Don't use it in that way. That's really because what are you going to say to the people who believe what you just said? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but yet they failed in their pursuit. It might be that the pursuit had nothing to do with what this verse is talking about. What this passage is talking about is in reference to what is there that God expects from us that he will not empower us to do. He's not talking about, you know, I hope I win this boxing match. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope I can lift this amount of weight because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What we can do is what God calls us to do as his children. And that we can do because Christ will strengthen us. And so when we look at that, you know, John 15 and verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking about salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. At some point, we have to say, man, I've tried, but my effort wasn't good enough. You see, heaven's gates swing open to those who are innocent. who are righteous and pure. And in my best efforts, I haven't been that. I've fallen short, and so heaven keeps me out. However, that's the story how it would end if it was just me by myself, but there is a power in life in Christ Jesus that enables God to see me differently, to see me as one who has been justified. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace through faith that we are saved. It's not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by grace through faith. And so when I combine with God, when I respond to what He has done for me in faith, then God sees me as righteous. Romans chapter 3 talks about how that there's this dilemma. How can God, a just God, make a sinful man or enable a sinful man to come to heaven? How are you going to work that? And the whole mystery behind that is the revelation that Jesus was going to be perfect and die for us. And now that enables God to be just and the justifier of men. Now He has a basis upon which to say, I can still be just and I'll take you on His merits and not on your own. So look at what Paul says in Philippians. Don't miss this, because what else do we need than what He reveals to us here about Jesus Christ? He's the purpose for life. He gives meaning to my life. He tells me, here's the direction, now go. Then He gives me the pattern for life. Well, okay, I see where you're telling me to go, but how do I get from here to there? Well, live like Jesus lived. Let Him be your pattern. Okay. And then why should I do it? Because at the end is a great prize, heaven, and that is found in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it looks awful hard. Don't worry about it. Jesus has this covered as well. He's the power for life. He will cleanse you of your sins so that you can be justified in the end. So I think it's a great outline. I wish I would have come up with it. But I think that what Philippians tells us is that everything we need to be is summed up in Jesus Christ. You know, we say Jesus is the answer, and you've heard that, and sometimes probably said in a very trite way. But listen, folks, He really is the answer. He is the answer to our every need. What is there outside of Christ that we need? But in Christ, He's everything. He gives me purpose in life and helps me to get to that end that will bless me throughout all eternity. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God and you find yourself lacking in purpose, you find yourself not where you want to be, maybe tonight has motivated you to focus your eyes on Jesus. And again, we sing a song sometimes that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I hope we will fall more and more in love with Jesus, because the end of that is the salvation of our souls. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, I hope you'll come as we stand together and sing.